All right. Praise the Lord. So great to see you guys. So great to see you fellowshipping as always. The beloved of the Lord, it's great to be with you. And so what a blessing. If you have your Bibles, one quick thing before we do this. There's an update on the women's ministry. The books will be here, so you don't have to order them online. They're $20 a piece. We don't have them in yet, but we're just going to order them ourselves, and they'll be here. So kind of an update that came in after the announcement there. So just want to make sure you guys are up for that change there. So let's open our Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 49 as we continue on in the book of Isaiah. And as you guys are finding your way there, as always, I want to ask God just to really pour his oil out on us and on his word tonight. Lord, we do ask for the oil of heaven to be poured out right now on us and the oil of heaven to be poured on your word. Your word, Lord, is alive, is breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even bone and marrow, Lord, soul and spirit, your word says, and it's powerful. And yet, Lord, as I've prayed so many times, it's always true. It's so easy for us to be dulled at the moment. There's so much going on in our lives, our work, our families, our just even maybe the traffic, or there's so much can just get our mind other places. And I pray now you'd help us, Lord, to zero in. God, just shut everything else out and now let you magnify your word. Let us magnify your word together, as the psalmist says. Open it to us, Lord. Pour out your spirit where we have understanding. Let us just walk into heaven as we hear your word, God. Bring it to us and help us, Lord, to walk with you in the throne room as we look at your word now. So we look forward to what you're going to teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Isaiah, again, we come to in chapter 49, and if we see how far we get tonight, the introduction of the Messiah. He's already been introduced, but they're talking about the coming Messiah. As they were looking forward, we're now looking back, at least in part, of when he came the first time. But he'll also talk about what we're both looking forward to, and that is his second coming and his ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. We'll get more into the millennial kingdom next week, not as much tonight, or in the next few weeks. But we look into that also, not just the Messiah and his operation and promises to the nation of Israel, but also the restoration of the nation of Israel. And remember, right now, Israel's a nation in rebellion. They're a nation that's been put away, so to speak. But God didn't forget them. And he's going to make that clear to them tonight. I've not forgotten you. And he'll talk about putting them away. But again, it's a temporary thing. God's going to rejoin them to himself. And so we'll see that when we get there. But let's just jump in. He says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar." And again, coastlands can, I think, refer more than just to the Middle East. I think oftentimes there could be possible references even to us, like the United States of America, as he talks about reaching the Gentiles, which really here he's talking about being a light to the Gentiles. And that would include us. So you coastlands and those peoples from afar, the Lord has called me from the womb. Again, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he made my mouth, has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Again, the Bible refers to the Bible as our sword. And when the Lord spoke, it was a sharp sword. Not all sharp swords are bad. As a matter of fact, sharp swords are the best. So when it says sharp sword, it's not like somebody mean or harsh. No, it'd be like the surgeon's scalpel, where you go in and do a very precision incision to remove things that need to be removed and to heal things that need to be healed, do surgery that needs to be done. So when he speaks of the sharp sword that he has, it can be both ways, for beauty and glory and also for judgment. But his word is a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and he's made me a polished shaft. So the Lord, in his upbringing, God polished him, made him a regular, beautified and polished, perfected to be used for the kingdom. In his quiver, he's hidden me. Again, the quiver is where you put all your arrows, that case that held the arrows, at the right time to shoot that arrow at its proper target. And so at the right time, the Messiah came, if you will. And of course, they're looking forward to that. We've seen that it's happened. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." And so he speaks to Israel about them being the servant. But notice this, it's interesting, as though the Messiah here, and most scholars believe that, it would appear to be what he's saying here. He says, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, and I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Very interesting. I think if indeed this is speaking of the Messiah, it shows his human side. Some of the temptations that he had, nothing sinful here, obviously, but to think that all the work that he's doing is in vain. You think about what Jesus did, walking the earth 3.5 years as Messiah. He was here obviously longer than that, but when he revealed himself as Messiah and then looking to see the fruit of it. And yes, he had a following, but remember, it grew rather large for a while. Then a lot of people walked away. It'd be like suddenly, you know, starting a ministry, the ministry got really large, and then the ministry got really small. And the ministry got down to where even his closest associates, his disciples, ran from him on that final night. And so there could be that temptation in the flesh, you know, as him being a man, not in a sinful way, but showing his human side, you know, has this been in vain? And yet he goes on and says, yet, I know it's not in vain. So there's a temptation, but he knows it's not because he knows the ultimate of what's going to happen. He knew all this, but he says, so yet, no, I know there's going to be my reward. This is all going to come out, but it just shows you that human side, you know, to the Lord. And so I think it's beautiful how we see his godliness, and yet we also see that he struggled even as we do. He says, and maybe, by the way, just a quick point. Some of you may feel tonight that your efforts in the Lord are not worth it. They're not really bearing fruit. You're pouring into your kids. You're not seeing the fruit. You've done ministry. You've not seen the fruit. I know when I worked for years in youth ministry, I was 5 years as a senior high youth pastor before I was a senior pastor, or before I was a pastor, really, a regular, you know, pastor beyond the youth group or whatever. And maybe it overlaps some there in that 5 years. But you get my point, 5 years with the youth group. And the hard thing about that is that you don't see a lot of fruit. You do see fruit. You see kids who love the Lord. You see kids that are growing. You see them asking questions and whatever. But remember, those are the years all the seeds are being planted. They're the formative years. And so you tend to think, Lord, I did that 5 years. I didn't see a lot of fruit, but I know that the kids' lives had to be affected because we poured the word in them. And over the last, I would say after that, you know, the last 20 years, 25 years, I'll get those phone calls. And I've still got some youth, you know, I've got one that still contacts me, you know, and what a difference you made in my life, and you invested in me, and thank you, and I've gone and done a couple of weddings for some of those kids that were in youth group. So you don't always get to see the fruit, but know that when you're planting a garden, some plant, some water, some harvest, you're not wasting your time. Nothing's in vain. God's going to use all of it, and so continue to be faithful, and you'll be rewarded accordingly on that day. In verse 5, and he says, now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Again, speaking to the Messiah again, speaking to Jesus, to bring Jacob back to him. He says, I've sent you as the Messiah to go get the nation of Israel and bring them back to me. They've wandered away. They've strayed from me. So that Israel is gathered to him, that is to the Father. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will give you a light to the Gentiles. So I'm not just going to use you, Jesus, to bring my people back to me, the nation of Israel. I'm going to reach the Gentiles. I'm going to reach Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm going to reach America. I'm going to reach other nations, Gentiles, those that are non-Jews. And the Lord is a light to us as Gentiles. He's done that very thing. He says that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You know, the entire world, some people try to say, well, you know, it's always amusing to me. It just shows really the ignorance or the understanding, lack of understanding. Well, you know, Christianity is an American religion, and we shouldn't try to push it on the world. Well, no, it's Middle Eastern, if you want to talk that way. We didn't come up with it. I mean, it started in the Middle East, and then it came to here. And again, it's all over the world. It's not just for any certain people. It's to the ends of the world, and that's what he's saying here. So the ends of the world have been touched by the Lord, and God has done a great work throughout the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, isn't that true? And to him whom the nations abhor, and that's true as well. To the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, and princes also shall worship. In other words, there's going to come a time that the world's going to see who you really are, Jesus. It's as if the Father's telling him, kings are going to come to you and bow down. Princes will arise to you. One day, all this hard work, you becoming a man and leaving glory, and all that you went through is going to pay off, and you're going to receive the glory that you're due, and everybody's going to have to acknowledge it. He says, the kings will arise, princes shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Speaking to God's people, those that will be his people. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. Again, speaking to the Lord here directly to be the restoration of the earth, kind of a dual speaking here. He's going to bring salvation to the ends, but he himself will preserve them and be the covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage, that is the Israelites, as well as, I believe, the Gentiles. that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. So again, going to reveal the Jews in the last days. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all the desolate heights. This whole picture of the sheep, if you will. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, nor heat nor sun shall strike them. Again, reminds me of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and God, you know, being that protection for them in the wilderness. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. Again, it speaks of the shepherd that leads us by the still waters. I will make each of my mountains a road. Again, the mountains, remember, will come down, but he's going to have the highway, the holy highway that will be elevated heading up to Jerusalem. So I'll make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. So traveling all over the world. Look, I love how he writes this, the prophets. It's almost as if they see it. Look, those from the north and the west and those from the land of Sinim. So the Jews coming back from all over the world. And the land of Sinim, that's interesting. The land of the Asia part. Some believe that Sinim or sin. Sin is really the word here. Not sin as we think of as sinful, but sin is a region on the earth. The Sinim, I am, is plural in the Hebrew. So he's saying those that are coming from sin or the Sinim, that region, the Jews will be coming out of there as well. And where is that? Well, you know, our best estimates, it appears from Scripture, and it could be wrong, but it appears to be right, is this is the area that we call China. And it's interesting, you know, China's in the news a lot today. You think about China, people say, Mark, where's China in the news? And you look at China today, and if you just looked at the decline of our nation, and we are declining very rapidly, and then you look at the rise of Russia, and especially the rise of China. I mean, they're buying up our country. And they're not just buying up our country, guys. China's buying up other countries as well. They're buying land in countries all over the world. They have strongholds in major businesses. They pretty much control American sports in many ways. I mean, if you play for the NBA, they have so much invested in that, you dare not say anything against China, or you'll get a call. And so, you wonder, you look at it, if I didn't know what the Bible said, my guess would be that China, maybe the Antichrist will come out of China and China's going to take over the whole world. They're the one even the world's looking to now, you know, is this world system and this social credit score and the market that everyone wants to take and all the cameras and surveillance. And really, they're using China as their model. And even some of our national leaders and Trudeau out of Canada saying that, oh, that we could be like China. I mean, that's they desire it. We're hearing that kind of talk now. And even among some of our American leaders, you know, China's wonderful. If we could just be like China, you know, and this kind of thing. So if you look at that, you tend to think, well, what's going on here? You think China's leading the way. And no doubt China will be involved in all this. But you're watching the world divide up into two different divisions right now. You're seeing two different world systems trying to take the world over. And we know that Satan is the one running the show. He's going to take the whole world over and make it one and all this. We know that. But when you look at what the Bible says the West is going to win this. The West is going to conquer China. Somehow China's going to fade. I don't know how. It just doesn't seem possible right now. Seems impossible. But not be destroyed. But, right now, China and Russia and Iran and that region, they're trying to put together their own world system and their own, maybe you've seen it, their own digital currency that replaces the dollar, et cetera. And they've already implemented some of that. And the West is trying to hold on to what it's got and put together its whatever. Now you see this whole thing with America and some of the Western nations fighting Russia and China backing Russia. It's really right now, the world's being divided up into two. If you watch the news and pay attention, that's where we are. It's two different mindsets. That region wants to rule the world and this region wants to rule the world. Both of them want to rule over all the world and put us under submission. Just understand that. But which side is going to win? Well, the West is going to win. I don't know how. I know that Russia and Iran, who are allied with China, they're going to be taken down very soon when they go into Israel. The Bible says when they attack Israel, I'm kind of blending the two right now. But the majority of the Russian and Iranian armies are going to be destroyed, the Bible says. So suddenly Russia won't have an army, and Iran won't have an army. It might be that when that happens, China goes, whoa, I just lost like two of the major players of our big three here to take the world over. I'm just going to back up. And they may just kind of back up and allow the West, as that point sometime the Antichrist comes out of Europe, and the West, the revived Roman Empire, will take over. But now you're going to see Sin, the region of China, come again. And the last days, when the Antichrist is there at Armageddon, you read about a 200 million man army. That's the China region. So it would appear that the West will defeat Russia, Iran, and China when all this comes to culminate in whatever way that happens. That's what the Bible says will take place, although it doesn't appear that way, but God's word is never wrong. And then China, for whatever the reason, will kind of fade somewhat in the background. Again, maybe stepping back because they realize they're kind of alone in the whole world. And then the Antichrist will take over. And at the end of that 7 years with the Antichrist ruling, China's going to come again with a 200 million man army, it would appear. And they already say today, China already says that they man a 200 million man army. They say they can do that now. And of course, with all the numbers they have over there, you can believe it. Part of the reason they're buying up American property and other places is not just to take the world over, which they kind of have said they want to do, but they need to feed all those people. And they're having trouble, again, with farmland in China. They're having trouble with what they need, and so they're trying to come take our land to do that. And now you've got this whole thing where everybody's shutting down the farms. Well, it's amazing that one word sent me off that far in a direction. I apologize. But I think it's stuff you need to know. And so anyway, let's get focused back again here. These from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. God says, I'm going to bless you and bring you back and just blow your mind. You're like, no, you forgot us. You forgot us. And they say that today. Where's God? Where was God during the Holocaust? Where was he? You know, it's interesting. The tragedy of the Holocaust. That's why the Lord wept over Jerusalem. He said, if you'd have believed in me, I would have been your sacrifice. He said, but because you rejected me, you've got to go through your own judgment yourself. God didn't desire that for them. He wept over them. You know, it's interesting. When they were burning the bodies of the Jews, it was called, it's a Holocaust. It's the burning of the bodies. When they sacrificed the animals in Israel during the days of Israel before they were conquered by Rome and all their years that they were there and the animals, the sacrifice of an animal is called, guess what? It's called a Holocaust. And what the Lord was saying was, if you'd have let me be your Holocaust 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have had to gone through one. But because you rejected me, you brought this through. I didn't do this to you. I tried to rescue you. And now that it happened, they're going, look what God did to us. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I didn't do this. I hung on a cross as your Holocaust so that you wouldn't have to go through this. But now they say today, well, God's abandoned us. Where is God? You know, and they're starting to talk more about the Lord being faithful to them as they get back in the land and see things happen. But they say still today, the Lord has forgotten us. He says, look, let me tell you how impossible that would be. Look at this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Imagine you've got a baby, a little tiny baby. I'm seeing all these beautiful little babies that are born recently. And it's just, they're teeny tiny. They're totally helpless. Mother's nursing. I heard her sitting down and say, what was that? Something I had to do today. What was that? How many of you remember? The baby! Oh my goodness! 18 hours we left him over at Joe's house, and that doesn't happen. That baby is always on your mind. The next feeding time is always on your mind. He's making a point saying, you are so on my mind. You are so in my focus. You think I've forgotten you? There's no way I could ever forget you. It's impossible. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? He says, surely they may forget. Hey, you may have one that has some kind of mental problem. And I'm not making a joke. I mean, maybe somebody mentally handicapped that would have a child and really can't even understand, maybe that can't even talk or speak, but doesn't understand about being a mother. That could happen. He's saying there could be a mother that could forget their child because they don't have the mental capacity to even know who they are or to even function in life. They're just kind of being maybe kept alive by a machine or who knows what. They can't function. He goes, that might happen. He says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. How beautiful. And the inscription is what? A nail in each one. He says, when I look at what I did for you, Israel, I inscribed you in the palm of my hands, and I see the scars. The Bible says when we see the Lord, we're going to see him as a lamb that was slain. The scars are still there, and it would appear they're going to be there forever. Now, we don't know for sure, but they're definitely going to be there during when we get there and the wedding supper of the lamb and all that happens, because you read in Revelation, John identifies him by the scars that he has in heaven. And so he says, Israel, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. How can I forget you? Every time I use my hands to do something is the picture, okay? There's Israel, the two tribes. You know, the two kingdoms, northern and southern. Now they're one. They're joined to me. I'll never forget you. You're inscribed on my hands. And by the way, you're inscribed on his hands as well. You know, we talk about, and you hear people, pastors say this, I want you to know how real this is, that Jesus thought about you on the cross. You know, probably the temptation is to go, well, he probably didn't really think about specifically me. I mean, it happened just a moment of time. There's so many people. No, he knew about the cross from eternity past. He knew everybody. He knew everybody that would ever exist. He was absolutely thinking literally about you on that cross. He had eternity to do it. It wasn't like just going, oh, I've just got a short few hours here. I see, you know, I see these people, I see that, you know, whatever. No, it's like you were already all there. You were downloaded into his divine brain. And now he's hanging on the cross going, this is for you, Mark. Put your name in there. Quite literal. He says, I've inscribed you in the palms of my hands. You want, I'm just going to forget you? Some of you tonight may feel forgotten. You think you're forgotten? How could he forget you? Every time he uses his hands, there's holes in them that scream your name. And screams your name before eternity, even, you know, back in eternity before he even created time. I mean, so again, you get the point here. He's making the point. He says, your walls are continually before me. I see the walls of Jerusalem. I thought about that, and I just love the walls of Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, and the Bible says those that love God and love, you know, the Lord and love his people, they love even the rocks over there. And I do. I love the walls. I can just stare at the walls. I know it sounds crazy, I know, but if you get to go, especially at night when they light them up, I just love the rocks over there. Everything is just, I love it. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. You know, they're going to leave you alone. I'm going to restore you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All these gather together and they come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourselves with them as with an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. So the peoples of the world are going to be like your bridal decorations as they're going to just adorn you with all the gifts and all the stuff that will be happening when I bring you back and restore you for the 1,000-year kingdom. For your waste and your desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. You know, you think, wow, how many Jews are there in the world and how many are back in the land? He goes, look, eventually, you're going to think there's not enough room for everybody. And this is when he gives the new Jerusalem. By the way, not the new Jerusalem such as in Revelation, but when he comes back for the 1,000-year kingdom, the Jerusalem on the earth, Jerusalem today is a tiny fraction of what it's going to be during the 1,000-year reign. The Bible says that, Israel, during the 1,000-year reign, will go all the way over to the border of Iraq and Iran. The border will be the Euphrates. That's over to Iraq and Iran. And the other border will be the Nile in Egypt. Now, there's going to be a carving that goes up between there. But think of the massive size of what God intended Israel to be. They never got other land because they never fully obeyed it. The most they ever got was when David was king. And David did actually have crossing all the way past Jordan over to the Euphrates and some times of his kingdom and all that. But they never did have everything that God intended for them because they never fully gave themselves to the Lord. And many of us never have fully what God has for us because we don't give ourselves fully to the Lord. How many believers in here? I mean, I look at Israel today and I wonder if I've never done a landmass study and I probably wouldn't know how. But for those of you that can do that, I'm sure you could do that. Yes, it's, you know, the geography and look how much, measure out the land of Israel right now, what they consider theirs, and then look in the scripture as to how much land they give them. I've got a hunch it's about a tithe. Now, I may be wrong of that. I think it's my guess would be one-tenth. Why do I think that? Because, I think, you know, God always talks about keeping a tithe, keeping a remnant throughout scripture. And I wonder if God doesn't maybe have a tithe of land for the Jews today, and probably a tithe of Jews that are saved. Maybe one-tenth of the Jewish people saved today. Again, I can't prove you that. I hadn't done the studies. I don't know. I'm just going from kind of educated, you know, Bible guess. And the Bible didn't say that God does that. So don't misunderstand me. But it's just kind of a thought that I have from time to time. But when I think about that, either way, they're not functioning at full capacity, right? How many believers are operating on a tithe in their walk with God tonight? How many of you guys are operating in a tithe? And I'm not talking financial or money. I'm talking your commitment to God. How much of you does he have? Does he have you as a tithe? Is God's 10%? Is God 50%? How much does he have? For the believer who gives God everything, the 100% believer, there's no limit to what God can do in a person's life like that. No limit. And yet that's hard to do for us, isn't it? Because the world is so alluring. We have these things we want and these goals we want to reach. But for the person that can lay down the world and lay down those goals and say, Lord, I don't want to just give you a tithe, you know, portion of me. I want you to have all of me, right? Then what, just again, I think not only what God can do through you, but what kind of joy What kind of spirit, what kind of power, what kind of glory, what kind of influence could you be in other people's lives? I'm afraid to even try to evaluate how much I have. I try to give God everything, but if you really sit down and look at it, you know, do I really? How much do I not? How much do I hold back and all this? And so either way, the Lord wants it all. He wants us to give it all to him, you know, and adorn ourselves with everything that he has. And so I'm pausing because I lost my place. Where was I? Was it 19? Yeah, that's where I thought, but I thought that, I guess it seems like I've read that, but I've already been reading over it so much before tonight. For your waste and your desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for them. That's right, too small. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. Your children will have, after you have lost the others, will say again in your ears, this place is too small for me. Give us a place where I may dwell. We need more room. I say, that's even in with the new place. Then you'll say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I've lost my children and I'm desolate, a captive, wandering to and fro, they're gonna look back on what the Jewish history was and go, we were almost wiped out so many times. I mean, how in the world did we get all this land and all these people? It's like looking around going, oh my goodness, look at all these people that are our descendants. Look at the family that God's brought together. This is just unbelievable, you know? A captive wandering to and fro, he goes, and who has brought these up that there I was left alone, but these, where were they? And thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. So the nations are going to be bringing the Jews back during the 1,000-year reign, back to Jerusalem and leading up to it. Kings shall be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. I mean, many of the kings and queens today, the few that are left, again, pretty much are, you know, oftentimes hostile toward the Jews. And he says, they're going to be the ones that are going to be, you know, ministering to you. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth. You're going to be the real king. You're going to be the real leader. They're just kings of the earth. You're kings of the kingdom, you know. The lick up the dust of your feet, very picturesque of how they'll be bowing before them. Then you will know that I'm the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. What a beautiful verse. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. You'll never be ashamed, guys, making a stand for the word of God. You'll never be ashamed making a stand for Jesus. You'll never be ashamed waiting on him and saying, he's going to be my help. He's my strength. He's the one I look to. You'll never be ashamed. Oh, the world will shame you now. They try to shame the Lord, but you'll never be ashamed. Your reward is coming. And one day, all the people that are mocking you now and making fun of you and family that are giving you a hard time and friends and the world heroes, they're just going to be like, oh, my goodness, you were right the entire time. I mean, that's, you know, look, you got to admit, that's going to be a sweet day. It's not that you want to see your, you know, those that are your enemies grovel. That's not it. Hopefully, that's not the heart. But how sweet for them to finally go, you were right. And I wish I'd have listened. You know, it's almost like all the heat you took, you know, it would have been easier to not say anything. You know, you want to have an easy Christian life? Just don't be a witness. Don't share. Don't say anything. And it's going to go a lot easier for you. But if you want to be faithful and get reward, you're going to need to suffer a little bit. And then one day your reward comes. And when it happens, it's going to be all worth it. Beautiful. I love it. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? Thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered, for I will contend with him who contends with you. I like that. And I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. I think this is probably a reference now to the judgments in Revelation, where it says the waters will be turned to blood, and again, would appear very possibly some cannibalism taking place. Not that hard to believe when they're actually talking about doing it now before judgment begins. I look at that and I think, how far can we fall? And, you know, maybe you have or haven't heard, but it's more and more in the news now. You're seeing this push by the environmental movement, the climate change movement. They're pushing cannibalism as a way to find alternative meat because they don't want cows anymore. And I just think, how far can we fall? You know, how perverted can mankind get to? And we're getting there rapidly. You know, when I see this kind of stuff, I think about the Bible says it'll be like the days of Noah. And you go, wow, if this is what the days of Noah was like, no wonder God had to flood the entire earth and take everybody out. No wonder. If mankind starts eating each other, we're already killing our children. I mean, how long does God wait? You know? All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. They're going to know. Chapter 50, this is a challenging few verses here at the beginning. I'll do my best to explain what I can understand and hopefully give some balance to it. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce whom I've put away? Which of my creditors is it to you I've sold you? For your iniquities you've sold yourselves, and for your transgressions your mother has been put away. Now, there are some that would just come out and say, well, God clearly here divorced the nation of Israel because of their adultery with all their other gods. And he would have had a right to do that. Others would say, well, no, he didn't really divorce them. They're divorced in a sense. He's put them away. They themselves caused him to put them away, but he plans on rejoining himself to them later in the last days. And so I think it's probably a balance there of that last one. That is, yes, Israel has been put away. They are not currently the wife of the Lord, but they were the wife of the Lord. He calls them, he was married to them. And so I'm not going to say that God divorced them in that sense, other than saying God did put them away, and God had every right to divorce them because of their adultery and their fornication, all they did with their other gods. But he does say, I've put you away, and then there is, in a sense, this separation of the marriage, but he's going to take them back in the last days. He's going to restore them. And this is also a mystery, because we are the bride of Christ, and that they were the wife of God before we were the bride. And so I know we're all going to come together and be one, but just, again, some of the things that we have to wait for the kingdom to fully understand. But he has put away the nation of Israel. And I think it's interesting. Again, I don't want to go too much on making a point about the Lord's separation with Israel and putting them away. But I will say this, for those of you that are divorced, you know, no one knows what I feel. God knows what you feel. You know, we don't think about God as being divorced. And I want to be very careful in how I say that. I'll say this freely. God put them away. But he says, I didn't write you a certificate of divorce. You yourselves caused this. So whatever balance there is in that, I'll leave between God and you to figure out. But I will say this, he understands what it's like to have an unfaithful spouse. He knows your pain, he's felt it. And don't feel that you're alone in that. He says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? I'm just as strong as I've always been. Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink because there's no water and die of thirst. I control everything. I control nature. Well, you know, what a statement God's saying is, I control nature. I control it. By the way, God said, I've put limits on the ocean. It can't do any more than I say. It's not going to go beyond the boundaries I've given it. And with all this talk about the change in the oceans, they haven't changed any. Does anybody know that? They really haven't. There have been some depressions in land in different areas where islands have sunk. But when you go and measure, the oceans are still the same place they were 1,000 years ago in Florida and around the world. They haven't changed. It's just kind of this language that's used to make people afraid. You know, the climate's going to change and all the oceans and whatever. God says, I have put a limit on what they can do. I'm not going to let them do that. And I find it interesting, all those that are preaching that we're going to see the oceans overtake the earth, they're still buying, and this is no joke, they're still buying a lot of beachfront property. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit, not their words. If you really believe that the oceans are going to overtake the earth, why did you buy that beautiful beachfront property not far from the ocean? You don't believe that at all. So he says, I control nature. I control the environment. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Again, this is Jesus speaking here prophetically through the prophet, and that I should know how to speak. A word in season to him who's weary. So the Lord knows what to say to us right when we need it. How many of you had those times? You all have. Every one of you have. I know it. You've had that time where just something's really horrible, and God just says something that just settles it. Isn't that great? He says, I know how to speak a word in due season. Maybe tonight there's something you need to hear. You've got something, God, I need to hear you right now. You know, this may not last another day if I don't hear from you right now. And God's going to, and maybe he already has, or he's going to give you that word. And it's going to be something that only God could know. Nobody could know but the Lord, you know. And he speaks it in due season, the way that he knows he needs it. To those who are weary, he gives strength. He awakens me morning by morning. That is, the Father was awakening Jesus up to spend that time in the Word and prayer. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So he awakens him and teaches him the Word of God. Jesus learned as well. He was a man. He re-downloaded the Word of God. Although he was the Word of God, he emptied himself and re-downloaded it, so to speak. And you know, God, he says, God woke me up every day, and God had me getting in the Word, and God had me learning. And then notice this, you would think this is the same idea, but it's different. He says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. The word you're opened in the language, it means it speaks of a piercing. It's not like when God opens your ears to hear something, or like he was just talking about. First he talked about, God, you've opened my ears, you've awakened me, and I'm learning. Now he said, you've opened my ear as in a piercing. And what does that mean? Not the kind of piercing like we have today when we get pierced ears and all that. No, what they would do back in that day is if you wanted to belong, let's say you were someone that ran out of money and you sold your family to somebody else in the community, you could do that. You would just sell your family to them. You'd sell yourself to them. You'd become their servants. You'd become their slaves because you couldn't survive. You couldn't live anymore. And you go to a wealthy family, they could afford that. They would take you in, and you and your family would serve them the rest of your days, or at least for the first 6 years. You were released on the seventh year, the Jews. God wouldn't let them be slaves more than 6 years, but that would give you time to get on your feet, have a plan, regroup, etc., and then they would let you go. But if you got at the end of the 7 years and you wanted to stay, you said, you know what, I love my master, and I don't want to go anywhere. We love each other. We become family, and we want to serve you. We wouldn't go anywhere else. We want to be here, you know. It's almost like the faithful butler that you see, and you know, that serves someone that's very wealthy, and they're there their whole life. They're like, I don't want to go anywhere. I love this. I get to live in a mansion. I get fed well. You love me. I love you. And, you know, I help take care of your family. I don't want to go anywhere. What they would do is they would go and take an awl. It's like a big nail. They'd put you up, your ear lobe, you know, on a piece of wood there, and they'd put the awl there, and they, boom, make a hole. Drive it through, and they'd put that earring in there and say, all right, you've made your commitment. You're mine forever, and you wanted to do this. You made that. He says, that's what I've done to the Father. He made a hole in my ear. He opened my ear. I not only hear him, I'm his. How many of us would say that tonight? I not only want to hear the Lord, I want to be his. I want to be all his, right? And just, Lord, drive the awl through the ear. I'm yours. And I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. And now look at this prophetically. I gave my back to those who struck me, speaking of the beating that the Lord took, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. Again, so specific, the prophecy of the Lord. Remember, they plucked his beard out, it says. And look at this. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. You know, I was thinking about, it's one thing to have your beard plucked out, or you're beaten or whatever, you get in a fight and you're going to get, you know, just really beaten up or whatever. That's one thing. But to say, to allow someone just to, groups of people just to spit on you and spit in your face and not even try to get away from it, just let it happen. What he's saying is, that's what they did. The Bible tells us they spit on him. And understand, in the Middle East, the way they did it, it was actually a ritual of shame they would do, where they would spit. And I don't want to get too graphic, but they would make sure there was a good amount in their mouth before they began, and they would gather around you and just spit on you, and typically, you know, you'd be like this kind of thing, trying to dodge it. He says, nope, I kept my face up and allowed you just to. Why? He had to take all of our shame. How many of you have shame you're still holding on to tonight? You just can't get rid of your shame. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe, you know, I was talking to somebody today about my walk of shame. You know, when I got arrested for DUI, you know, they take your picture and throw you in jail and you spend the night. All these things. The walk of shame, I guess. You know, whatever you want to call it. He paid for that. And so that I don't have to live my life being so embarrassed and ashamed of what an idiot I was in my past, he stood there and let them just spit right on his face and let it all just cover him and run off, so he could say, you know what? You don't have to be ashamed, because I took all your shame right here and all their spit. I'm taking your shame. Go for it. Shame me so that Mark doesn't have to live in shame. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? For those of you tonight that you have shame and you're sitting here right now going, you have no idea. I don't have to have an idea. God does. And whatever you did that you're feeling shame for, he held his face up and said, spit on me. Let the shame happen. I'd rather be punched than spit on. Any day. And they felt the same way back then. And again, it was not just all this spit all over him and all the blood. And by the time they were done with him, they said you couldn't recognize him as a man. He was marred more than any man. Think about all the people throughout history that had been beaten around their face so much. Think about that. Nobody looked as bad as Jesus. And he didn't hide his face. He kept it right there and said, okay, go for it, guys. This is for everybody I love. And now they never have to worry about having to pay for this themselves. And if you don't love the Lord, you don't understand what he's done for you. And if you're holding on to shame, you don't realize that he already took it for you. There's no reason to have any shame. He took it all. He didn't enjoy it. He despised the shame, right? But he did it for what? The joy set before him. Welcome to the kingdom, my shameless children. It's the joy I have with Lord. No, what are you talking about? The joy of the Lord is yours forever now. There's no shame. There's nothing to even talk about. You're in the kingdom. You're his child. The shame's washed away. It's just beautiful. Again, this is what our God has done. He said, I didn't hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord your God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It said when he went to Jerusalem, he set his face like flint. Again, more specific prophecies here are being fulfilled. You think about flint. You know, when you strike it, sparks just fly. It's like, I'm going to go die. I'm going there. Nobody can stop me. Herod's going to kill you. You tell that fox that I will be in Jerusalem, and on the third day, I will die. So you let him know I'm coming, but he's not in control. I am. And I'm going to the cross. That's my plan. And nobody's going to stop me from getting there. And no, you know, nobody's going to make me afraid. I'm doing what I've been called to do. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. You know, that's if you're in that place, trust God. But then he talks about those who won't trust God. Look at this. Look, all you who kindle a fire, that is not in a good way, but kindle a fire of rebellion. You know, you want to do things your own way. You're fighting against God. Who encircle yourself with sparks. You know, you have all the consequences of the fire that you started. Now you're getting burned. You walk in the light of your fire rather than the light of God, or the fire of God, he would say, and the sparks you've kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. So you either do it my way or you don't. And the consequences go. Chapter 51, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and the hole from the pit from which you were dug. Look back to where I brought you from. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. Again, speaking futuristically. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wildernesses like Eden. He's going to restore the earth when he comes back. And her desert will be like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So we're going to be celebrating in the kingdom. Guys, just rejoicing and celebrating all over the world. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the law will proceed from me. In other words, you won't need to read the Bible. We may read the Bible in the kingdom. I'm not saying we won't, but his point is, I'll be teaching you the word myself. The Bible says we'll go up to Jerusalem. The Lord's going to teach us his word. He's going to be our Bible teacher. It's going to be fantastic. And I'll make my justice rest as the light of the people. It's the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait on me. Again, that's beyond Israel. May even speak of lands like America. The coastlands will wait on me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Again, eventually, the earth will grow old like a garment after the end of 1,000 years, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. That is, those who are saved will go on forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. That's us. You ready? He said, listen, if you know righteousness and your word's in his heart, here it is. Here's his instruction. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. Don't fear people mocking you because you say you believe the Bible or because you stand on the truth. He said, don't fear them. They're going to be gone. It's not fun to think about people abusing us, but it happens so quick and it's over. You've got forever ahead of you, eternity. He said, don't fear them. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. They're going to be gone. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart? Rahab is a name for Egypt. Are you not the one that wiped Egypt out, you know, when you the 10 plagues, and you wounded the serpent, you defeated Satan, and you released us? He's saying, God, we need you to do it again. Revival. Are you not the one who dried up the sea, that is the Red Sea, the waters of the great deep that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over again? I'm just quick mention of this. We talk, some people try to say it's the Reed Sea rather than the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea is only about 11 to 18 inches deep. So obviously it's not that. He says you've divided the great deep. If it was some short, shallow place, it wouldn't be a deep. So understand the way that God talks about it. No, it was the Red Sea. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. I love that, everlasting joy on their heads, right? They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Don't be afraid of men. You think of all these Caesars that abused the Christians and how fearful it must have been to stand before them. And he goes, off with their head or whatever. That guy's long dead. And that believer's been in the kingdom for thousands of years. Yeah, it may not have been fun at the moment. But at the same time, I trust in God's grace. Should we ever face that? We've talked about that. God is gracious. Who are you should be afraid of a man who will die and the son of man who will be made like grass? Don't be afraid of people. Pray for God to remove the fear of man from you. And by the way, that's a hard one real quick. You got to pray for that, guys. You know, some of you right now think, I'm not afraid of anybody, especially you guys. You know, our tough guys, right? I'm not afraid of anybody. Well, you know what? Really look at your life and some of the decisions you make before you say that and be honest with yourself and how you act around certain people when they're around or whatever. You know, pray for God to remove that. Say, God, remove the fear of man and give me boldness. You know, and God will do that. God will be faithful. And so, he's going to, again, don't be afraid of them. God's going to, they're like grass. You forget the Lord your maker who stretched out the heavens. Look, you're afraid of mankind. Here's the one. I stretched out the heavens. Come on, who's greater? And laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. When he was prepared to destroy, and where's the fury of the oppressor? In other words, it doesn't come to anything. Even if he does it, it's short-lived. I'm the one that controls all things. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his beard should not fail. Or bread, not beard. My beard has failed. Oh, the teen years. Some of you guys can't get your beard to stop now. And that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God who divided the sea, whose waves roared. Again, look how it refers to the Red Sea. Not some shallow place. The waves roared. Now, this is always intriguing to me. Imagine them walking through the Red Sea in the place that we believe they went through, where scholars believe they went through. It said the water, for them to get through in a 24-hour period, that many people, over 2 million, it would have been had to go apart about a mile for them to all get across in one evening like that. And they said if you displaced the water for about a mile, you would have walls of water on both sides a mile high. And here he says that when they went through the walls, they went on dry ground. God dried it, right? It says that while they were walking through it, the waves were roaring. What was that like? Can you imagine how freaky? I mean, when you realize God's in control, that'd be great. But you're walking through, think about the ocean, that sound of the waters. You know, think of a waterfall, a mighty, think of a Niagara type thing, right? And you're looking at it, and it's just roaring on both sides as you're going through, going, wow, do we have a great God or what? You know, and just hang on till we get to the other side, right? And imagine the terror when it started coming in on Pharaoh and his chariots. Again, just the power of the Lord. The waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. That is the Lord of battle. Remember, Lord of hosts is always saying the Lord of battle. That's the host of heaven. So he's the Lord of battle. And I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. Again, it reminds you of Moses in the rock, but he's saying, as a nation, I've covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. God's not through with the nation of Israel. If you think he's through, then read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. You know, Paul says, is God through with the Jew? God forbid. I'm a Jew. He says, God's not through with the nation of Israel. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk of the hand of the Lord, the cup of his fury. In other words, you've had his judgment. You've drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, and I think speaking futuristically as well, and drained it out. So you've had God's judgment on you then, and even more so later. There's no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by her hand among all the sons that she's brought up. You know, no man can lead you. It has to be me. These two things have come to you. Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. By whom will I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of the streets like an antelope in a net. They're full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. In other words, you brought this judgment on yourself, and here comes the judgment. Therefore, please hear this. Notice the pleading of the prophet. Please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine, with your judgment, basically. Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling and the dregs, that is the stuff that sinks to the bottom of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So your judgment is going to be over at this point. But I will put it into the hand of those who afflict you. They'll be judged during the great tribulation, whom have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. How many people say, we're going to destroy Israel, we're going to walk on Israel, we're going to wipe them out? He goes, no, you're going to be saying that to them. They're going to be the ones destroyed. They've said, lie down that we may walk over you, and you have laid your body like the ground, and as the street for those who walk over. And so just tremendous portion of scripture. Again, we're not going to go any farther tonight. We're going to stop there, but so much just rich or whatever. And again, there's so many things we could apply tonight, but I think really something that God kind of brought out through the teaching that I would encourage you guys, God has taken your shame. He's taken your sin. He's taken your shame. Did it happen? Yeah, it happened. But he chooses not to remember, and he paid for it, which means you need to accept the Lord's forgiveness. You know, a lot of people say, I'm just having trouble, you know, forgiving myself. I understand the emotion of that, but let me explain now, as we finish, the legality of that. God says in heaven, he's got a court, the highest court that's ever existed. In that court, the blood paid your fees, which means everything's been taken care of, okay? So now you're down here on earth and you're going, but I can't forgive myself. In essence, what we're saying is my court of opinion is greater than God's court in eternity. You don't want to find yourself there, believer. What you're saying is God's court's not high enough. I can't forgive myself. God says, it has nothing to do with you. You're way down here. The court of heaven has the blood of my son that was spilled on the cross. It's done. You're free to go. And so tonight, may God set you free of not being able to forgive yourself, of any shame that you're carrying. And you know, here's what the enemy, you don't deserve it. Agree with him. For so long, I fought the enemy on that. Finally, I realized, wait a minute, he's right. I don't deserve any forgiveness. I am guilty of everything. I did it all, and it was horrible. And I got happier the more I started admitting it. Because what I realized was, it doesn't matter. He paid for all of it in a higher court of heaven. I'm free. Deal with it, Satan. Deal with it. I'm free, right? So receive it from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you paid it all, that you set us free, and truly your higher court in heaven. Lord, there's no higher court, regardless of what our emotions are telling us. Our emotions are wrong. Help us lay them down. Help us reject them. Are we guilty? Absolutely. Do we have shame? Absolutely. Did you pay for all of it? Absolutely. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and glory for that. We thank you that you don't remember it. Now we pray you help us to forget it as well, because we don't really want to remember it. And so, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and your joy. Pour out your Spirit on your people tonight. Let your joy fill this place. Let your joy fill your people. And, Lord, you be blessed now as we look to heaven and thank you for what you've done for us on that cross and in that court of heaven that has set us free and taken our shame. Lord, truly, you earned the joy that was set before you. And now we give that joy back to you as your family, because we are the ones who are the beneficiaries. We bless you and we praise you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.